Good evening, everybody. Welcome. It's nice to have you with us. Who's here for the first time tonight? Welcome, welcome, welcome. Nice to have you with us. Before I start with tonight's message, I just need to share with you a little something. We've got a gentleman that's come all the way from quite far to come and share a testimony with you tonight, and he's brought a lot of things to show you. So he's just in the room, and some of the guys from my team are helping him to sort out what he needs to share and what he doesn't need to share. In the meantime, there is something that's on my heart that I actually would like to share with you. Are you all ready? You're very quick. All right, come through. Can I ask that you just allow them to all sit there? Would you just sit there by Uncle Ed? All right. Yes, a very short something that I want to share. How many of you like change? There's a couple of you. The rest of you, I have to preach to you now. All right, I want to say that change is not always a nice thing. Change is not always an easy thing. And some of us, if you have to be honest with yourself, we don't like change. We tend to hate change. A lot of us, when change comes, we get all nervous, we get all stressed, we get all the opposite of excited, and we tend to be hesitant, we tend to be resistant. Now, I want to say something to you. Who of you have ever said these words, "I will not change for anybody"? Come, be very honest. You've said that. Yeah, that's pretty much most of you, eh? Yeah. Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus is somebody. And if you say things like, "I will not change for anybody," you got problems, because the central theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ is change. Let me read you the first message Jesus ever spoke publicly. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Who knows what the word repentance really means? The word repentance is a very fancy word for change. I want you to listen to me carefully. Louis, how old are you now? 52, including that. He's a shop owner. That's just the way they think, you know. Now, here's the thing. He's 52 years old. How many disappointments have you had in your life? Don't look at your wife like that, please, then. What's wrong with you? He's 52 years old. How many disappointments has he had? Many. How many disasters has he faced? Lots. When we go through these things, it tends to change us. How many times was he rejected? How many times did people stab him in the back? All these things we go through in some subtle way begins to change us, and we deviate from who we are supposed to be. Then we come into the kingdom, but our attitude is, "I refuse to change." But you're a mile from the man or the woman that God destined you to be. You will never fulfill your godly purpose. You will never embrace your destiny as long as you have that attitude. I want to say to you today, this is just a precursor to the message that I'm going to share with you later on, but if you refuse to change, don't expect God to work with you. Because in order for Him to work with you, He has to change you. Doesn't the scripture say that we must daily be transformed into the image of Christ? What does the word transformation say to you? It's another fancy word for change. Listen to me, my friend. There's a lot of you here, I know that I know that I know, because I was in the same boat for a long time. You don't want to change. You want to come to church and hear nice sermons and walk out and feel good about yourself, but you refuse to change. If you can't change that attitude, stop going to church, because you're wasting God's time and you're wasting yours. So understand one thing. If you refuse to change, even God can't change you. You see, here's the funny thing about God. He gave you a will. And if you say, He's going to leave you. He'll probably shake His head and say, "Man, that's sorry," because you're going to burn your fingers a lot of times, but He'll leave you. Tonight, I actually want to pray for people at the end. Part of the thing that I'm going to pray for. If you know that you've been resistant to change, you've been hesitant to change, you know God wants to change you, but you refuse to change. Let's talk about marriage. How many of you believe your partner needs to change? Check that uncle there. You've been coming to church for years waiting for that, haven't you? Is your wife here today? Now I want to say one thing to you. For every husband that raised their hand, the wife was also raising the hand. In fact, I saw some woman here with two hands in the air. I shudder to think what that means. But the fact of the matter is, here's the thing. Even in a relationship, you have to be willing to change. If you are not willing to change, it cannot work. Do you understand me? Listen here, man. Some of you, you come from such diverse backgrounds. It's a miracle that that relationship can work in the first place. And it's going to take miracle upon miracle upon miracle to keep making it work. And if your attitude is, oh, but take me as I am or leave me, he's going to leave you. She's going to leave you. Because in the end, all that's happening is you're not fitting. Do you understand? God, if you allow him to come into your relationship, if you allow him to come into your life, if you allow him to come into your marriage, can bring about the change that is necessary for the two of you to make perfectly together. Seamlessly integrate one into the other. But then that takes something from you. You have to humble yourself and say, you know what? I'm not always right. I need to change. I want to see all the people that were hesitant to change tonight after the meeting because you need prayer. Amen. Amen. I would like to introduce you to a gentleman, Basil. Please come and stand here with me. Georgie, please wangle that microphone off there for me so that we can use it for him, please. Thank you. All right, this gentleman that you see before you here, his name is Basil. He came to one of our meetings a couple of years ago, and God did some amazing things for him. And he actually brought a whole family to be prayed for Friday. And it was the first time that he actually shared his testimony with me, and I was so blown away by his testimony, I asked him if he would please come tonight and bring with. He told me he's got lots of evidence. I asked him to please come and please bring it with. George, I want to ask you to just go up there and just put the volume up a slight bit for me. Not too much. I'm on number 7. Number 7. No. That way. Yeah, just a little bit. All right, let's keep it there for now. Say how's it to the people. You might have to just switch him on.
I greet you.
Gina, just go and help there quickly, please. Sorry.
I greet you in the name that is above all the names, the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The name that is powerful.
Speak in the mic for me, please.
Amen.
Oh, glory to Jesus.
There we go. All right, now we've got you on the air. Amen.
Hallelujah.
All right, Basil, you came to one of our meetings. How long ago was it?
That was in 2010.
2010, so that's about 3 years ago.
Yes.
All right, what was it that brought you to our meetings?
Okay, I received Christ. I had received Christ in June at that time. I come from KZN, Fryhead. The place is generally known for, witchcraft, drunkenness, all those sort of evil stuff. So I also come from a family that was practicing witchcraft, ancestral worship, and all sort of things. I was full of curses. I was a drunkard. My father was a drunkard. My grandfather was a drunkard. My grandmother on my mother's side was a drunkard. They were busy with witchcraft as well. So what was actually happening to me, I think for the 2 years before that, I was actually suffering from psychotic episodes and all of those things. Yes. So as those things were happening, they would generally take me to witch doctors. They would take me to all those sort of things. It happened then at one time in year 2010 that when it happened, because now I got an understanding that no, this thing is not this. It's spiritual, because people will say, no, I'm crazy and all of those things. But I knew inside of me that no, something is wrong here. When I received Christ, Pastor Ndlovu brought me to Riyadh. There were meetings there in Brackenhurst, Brackentowns. At that time, I was then hearing voices. So I was at work sometimes. When working, I will hear voices. I'm speaking to a customer here, and there is another voice speaking. I'm speaking to head office, and there's another voice speaking. I'm seeing things. I'm jumping up and down. I'm running away. It was all chaotic. And they brought me then to the meeting. When they brought me to the meeting, that pastor that brought me, he told me to bring everything that I was using at that time for bathing, for whatever, those mutis and all those things. And I was carrying it like this. And Rian looked at me. He was busy ministering to the people. And then Pastor Ndlovu, he called him and told me, this is a gentleman that I've brought. He prayed for me. Okay, the first time I did not have those things. He prayed for me. Then I went home. I couldn't sleep. I was fighting with devils, I think, for almost 2 weeks without sleep. I was seeing these things, fighting these things, but nothing was happening. I went to the doctors. They scanned my brain. This is what they found. They say I had it's neurocystic psychosis. There's a doctor there in Albertina. This is Dr. Manevik. They said I had neurocystic psychosis. So if they explain, they say this thing is like, ringworms? Yeah. So they say in the brain there are ringworms. And these things, it grows by time and all of those things. And I started having epileptic seizures and all of those things. I was put under medication. Right? Got saved, then went to the meetings. I was prayed for. The first time, I did not have the bag. This thing continuously spoke. And Pastor Ndlovu said to me, hey, do you still have anything that connects you to the devil? It cannot be that they pray for you and still you cannot sleep. I said, yes, hey, there's a lot of stuff that I used to use. They say, bring. Then I took that stuff. Then I went to the meeting. Rian didn't even pay attention to the thing. So he said, no, you must go burn that rubbish. So he prayed for me. After the meeting, then we drove with Pastor Ndlovu. We burned those things. And the voices were silenced. That is number one. Number two, can you show them the packets of, these are the medications that I was taking. You have Epilem 200, CR 200, you have Epilem 500. You have somewhere like Haloperidol. You have a Seroquel 25. Which exactly was for, you see. So I had lost a job. Nothing was working for me. But God restored me. He gave me a job as a branch manager. The doctor was saying to me, I will never be able to work or manage people. I will never be able to. There is a letter that is written that is saying that. I will never be able to study tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, I'm graduating there in UJ. And then now,
can I share what this one actually says? They were trying to do a brain scan on him, and all they could come up with here is that the patient is totally psychotic, and he would not lie still in the machine for any length of time. Diagnostic scans could not be done. He was too loopy for the machine. Yeah. All right. So. You brought a whole bunch of files here. Can we show the people that, and then you just tell them a little bit about that?
Yes, it's fine.
All right. What was this file? This one here.
This one is the hospital file. I think it's written non-psychotic, blah, blah, blah.
All right. So this one actually diagnoses you as having psychotic episodes, et cetera, et cetera, things like that. What are the other files that you brought for us? These are your brain scans,
These are the brain scans. Showing those things that they see.
All right, if you'd like afterwards, if you want to come and have a look and see all the stuff that he had in his brain, you're welcome to come, and you can come and have a look at it.
So now it's no more. Jesus saved me, he cleansed me, and he delivered me.
Amen! Wow. Now, yes, I want to ask you a question. That night when you came to the church and we prayed for you, try and explain to them what happened, what you experienced, etc., etc.
Okay, I'll start at the beginning. I did not have a car at the time. So I was trying to go catch a taxi. You see, that one is funny. So as I went out of the house, And I hear these things down. They say, don't you ever go. Don't you ever go. You must not go there.
This is now the voice talking to you.
Those were the
voices. Devil is not happy that he's coming to church.
You must
Amen.
Not go. You must not even touch that, because I did not know Rian. It's Pastor Andrew that knew Rian, who was taking. So I was going to meet him in Albertine. Then we were going to drive with his car to Brackenhurst. And he said, you must not even shake the hand of that pastor. And I went. So they kept on scaring me that, you see, this taxi that you are in is going to overturn. And I said, no, let's wait. Yes. And then when, I met Pastor Patandovi, this thing continued to speak. They continued to speak. I went into them. So they made it a point that I couldn't actually focus on what was being said in the meeting, on what was being preached. So I would, like, in my eyes, I would like see these things. There's something trying to scare me. But when I was prayed for, it just became quiet. Okay. Then I got home. So when I got home, I think now, because now I understand and I have a bit of revelation about these things. I think when I got home, it was because there were things that were there. So when I go to sleep, and then these things started again.
You still had the witchcraft and the muti and all
I
the stuff in your room.
Those things, yes.
You hadn't burnt them yet.
Yes. Then the following week, then I came, and I came with it, and then we burnt it. And from ever since then, it was quieted. From ever since
Amen.
Then, Jesus did it for me.
Amen. Come, give the Lord a nice big hand, please. Thank you. Well, you know what? That's amazing. How many of you know that God is still the healer?
Amen.
Jesus is still the deliverer.
Amen.
And that for God, nothing is impossible.
Amen.
You know, what I like about his testimony is that the worldly system had told him that it's over for him. He will never work again. His life is never going to go forward. They gave him a death sentence. How many of you know that Jesus came to bring life and life more abundantly? Basil, are you living a good life now?
Amen.
Well, bless God for that. Amen. Basil, what would you say to people that tell you that demons aren't real? Eish. Yeah, well, that says it all. Amen. You know what? I want to say this. There is a lot of people that actually have a lot of demonic activity in their lives, but they've never really experienced what it is. We blame it on our temper. We blame it on stress. We blame it on some kind of disorder, psychosis, whatever the case might be. But for somebody like this man that has been through it, that received that death sentence from the world, and the worldly system, that has had God set him free, you can't tell this man it's not real. I want to say something to you. If you've experienced these things, you read the Bible in a completely different way. You've heard me say this before, but I've had on more than one occasion people come and fight with me about, oh, but you know, demons, oh, God will never allow this, and God will never do it that way. And, you know, they come up with long stories. They don't know what they're talking about, but you know, some people, they just have to argue their point. That's just the way that they are. And then they come and they actually see this happen with their own eyes. And you must see how quickly they take back everything they said. And sometimes it has to happen to a family member of yours. There was one family that I dealt with many years ago. I had done deliverance. I prayed for a sister. And a whole bunch of demons came out of her. And she went home and she told this to her family. And one or two of them was happy for her. And the rest of them was like, oh, but that's the biggest load of nonsense. You know, there's no such thing. Oh, God will never allow that. You know, the devil and God can't live in the same body. People come up with the weirdest nonsense, as if God is now afraid of the devil. Hello? The Bible says to the believer, give the devil no place. Not the unbeliever. And her family ridiculed her. Until one night, the one family member had a bit too much to drink. And you know, alcohol is a very funny thing, because it gives a lot of vuma to a lot of scary chochos. And one of those chochos jumped out. And they could not control this woman. And the family was falling apart, because it was clearly not the woman speaking anymore. It was like something else. And guess who got a phone call at 12 o'clock at night? Me. From the same people that told this other sister that she must be crazy and demented and these things don't happen anymore and God will never allow it. Yes, the sister did get set free. The other sister. And it was a serious wake-up call for this family. We must be careful what we judge. And we must be careful what we say. A lot of people say a lot of stuff and they know nothing. The Bible calls that idle words. And the Bible says, for every idle word you will have to give an account on the day of judgment. So if you don't know what you're talking about, rather keep quiet. You know, there's an old proverb that says, a wise man has something to say, a fool has to say something. Don't be a fool. If you've got nothing to say, zip it, keep quiet. Right, let's start with idle words. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word that a man may speak, he will have to give an account of it on the day of judgment. Jesus took this whole thing of idle words very carefully, to the point that he warns us that on the day of judgment, many will have to stand before God and give an account of why you said what you said. Let me help you to understand why this is a really bad thing. Everybody in this church has some sphere of influence over people in your life. You've got somebody somewhere looking up to you, even if it's just the mailman. Somebody is looking up to you, and your words have an influence over people. If you preach something that is not true, you influence that person's understanding of their life, of their circumstances, of God, of the devil, of whatever the case might be, and you could be leading them into the pit by the things that you speak, because they look up to you and they trust you. It might be your 4-year-old. It might be your 16-year-old. And so we must be very careful what we say and what we do. Very few people understand just what an idle word is. An idle word refers to words that have been spoken in haste, without thinking something through, and without knowing all the facts. The idle words of Christians are especially dangerous because they don't just affect you, but they influence those around you as well. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people that always have to offer some kind of an opinion, regardless of whether they have a cooking clue what you're talking about or not. Of course, my friend, you are entitled to your opinion. But if you form one concerning God and His kingdom, you better make sure that it's biblical before you open your mouth. I'll give you some examples. I've heard a lot of people say things like, oh, there's no such place as hell. Or they say things like, oh, I'm living hell on earth now. They say that there's no such thing as the devil. There's no such thing as demons. Or demons can't touch Christians. The devil can't touch me. I'm a Christian. This is where we now need to play the Bobby Brown song. Can't touch this. Raise your hands if the devil has touched you in this place somewhere. Yeah, well, see. And then people obviously also say things like, oh, but there's no such thing as a generational curse. For those of you that don't know what that means, oh, there's no such thing as a bloodline curse. Ooh, God will never allow my father's stuff to come upon me. You are not guilty for the sins of your father, but you are under the same influence as he was. Do you understand that? You know, a lot of people get very upset, like, ooh, how can you say that? No, I never did anything like that. Nobody said you did it. But that influence was called into the family. And it is influencing everybody in the family. If your father had a problem with some kind of an infirmity and it came because of witchcraft, then that thing is going to jump to the children and to the children's children and to the children's children if it is allowed to. Until somebody understands how this works, puts their foot down and says, listen, yeah, it is finished. Jesus paid the price. Why must I suffer under this any longer? You know what? I don't want to say anything good about the devil because there's no such thing as saying anything good about the devil. But let me give you one of his characteristics. He's a chancer. If he can take a chance, he's going to take a chance. And the fact that you don't know the Bible is the chance that he will take. Hosea 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Come on. My people, the people of God, there are people in this room. You can get upset with me as much as you want. This is biblical fact. Right now you are suffering because there are things that you don't know, or because you believe others' opinions over the Bible. And don't tell me that's not true, because I deal with Christians all the time that are like that. Somebody wants, how amazing is it when we've had one or two too many to drink, what are the things that people insist on talking about? Religion. And let me tell you what, you can't call it revelation, what comes out of people's mouths when they are drunk. It's more like rubbish. But it's funny how that stuff sticks in your mind as you go through your walk in life. You know, a lot of you, when you were students, you used to sit and drink a lot, and then you start philosophizing about life, and you start talking about God and about the devil and this and that. You have no idea how much power those things still have over you, and how much the devil brings to your remembrance some of those things that came under Bacchus, the god of wine. Because you see, that's who was talking to you. When your friend was pickled, who do you think spoke through him? That demon's name is Bacchus. Amen. Let me share with you the first time I encountered the demon Bacchus. I was praying for a young guy. He was at that stage about 24 years old. He had a serious drinking problem, but that was just one of the problems, because he was also a Satanist and he was also into all sorts of other weird stuff. So we were dealing with all of these things, and I get to the point that I'm going to now pray for him. And so as I start praying for him, he jumps off the chair and he takes on a reptilian attitude. I don't know, like, yeah, stance. You know, like a lizard. Like the way he looks, and everything is like a lizard. And he goes on his all fours, and he gets this funny. It almost looks like his body begins to stretch. And he, you know, like a lizard when it's looking for somewhere to hide. The next moment, this oak is looking for somewhere to hide, and there he tries to climb the wall. I'm not lying to you. He's trying to climb the wall. He's like, and his tongue keeps shooting out. Of course, I jump on this devil. Me and three other people jump on this devil. And I say to the demon, who are you? The demon says to me, I am Bacchus. At that stage, I didn't have a cooking clue who Bacchus was. I had to go and research it later. I cast Bacchus out of him, and the following day I phoned him and I said, oh, that was the spirit of alcohol that left you. Yeah. Amen. Don't tell me he's not real, because he is. And let me tell you something, he's very, very busy. And he loves to work. He loves to work. Okay, let me give you some fact, biblical fact. Satan is definitely very real, although he would love for you to believe that he doesn't exist. Because that way, come on, if there is no devil, then God must be to blame for all the sickness. Then God must be to blame for all the destruction. Then God must be to blame for all the violence. Come on, my friend. If there is no devil, as some people would love to have you believe, who should you then blame for all the problems in this world? That only leaves God, doesn't it? The devil loves it when you have that kind of an attitude. You see, there's a lot of people, they don't believe in the devil. They don't believe in demons. So God is the one making them sick. God is the one giving them doubt and confusion. God is the one making them feel rejected. Please, where do you find that in the Bible? It's unbiblical, but demons are real. And they afflict pretty much everybody. Listen here, when you come into this world, you're not a boy in a bubble. You are not born in this bubble and you are untouchable. The Bible speaks to you when it says, give the devil no place. Come on. By the time you are 5 years old, somewhere along the line, you've probably started giving the devil place already. That man is 52. Guess how much place he's given the devil. Check that knowing look in his wife's eye. Huh? And so somewhere along the line, we must figure out how this stuff works, and we must say, listen, yeah, to ya and no further. It's time to stop this. It's time to sort this out. Yes, curses are a reality, even in first world civilized countries. Now, Basil, don't get offended with me, but a lot of white people think black people are the only ones with demons. What would you say to them?
I know people think...
It has nothing to do with color. Listen to me carefully. It's not just black people that go to witch doctors. Hello? It's not just black people that mess around with spiritism. You know, they pray to the ancestors. You went to ask your granny where you left your car keys. Come on. Come on, you went to the local psychic. What makes you any different? Is they going to pick up Gogo, so are you. Oh, Tansani read your tea leaves just yesterday to tell you that there's a tall, dark and handsome in your future. She didn't tell you that it was an 8-foot-high demon, did she? Listen to me carefully. Demons don't care where you come from. They don't care your skin color. They don't care your ethnicity. They don't care whether you're Asian or Caucasian or whatever. It doesn't matter to them. You give them place, they come. If you call them, they will come. Generational curses can also affect Christian people if they are not dealt with in the manner that God commands. Here is Christian myth. Once saved, all demons, all curses are automatically dealt with because Jesus died on the cross. Raise your hands if your life became instantly perfect when you got saved. No hands raised. Raise your hands if you suddenly realized you are in a war after you got saved. Raise your hands if some of the chochos that were on the back burner before suddenly started jumping out after you got saved. Why does the devil do that? Because he wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to be frustrated. He wants you to get angry. He wants to get you to the place that you want to give up. And if you allow him to, he will. Do you know how many people backslide? Come on. They go to church 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, and then they backslide. Why? Because something speaks to them. This is not the only man that hears voices. He heard them audibly, but everybody hears something talking to them now and then. Oh, don't go to church today. Nah, it's cold. There's a nice movie on Mnet tonight. Come on. I'm so glad you Oaks didn't listen to that voice tonight. And something speaks to you. It doesn't want you to go. Raise your hands if your wife picks a Sunday night to have a fight with you. There we go. Of course, I want to see all those women for prayer tonight. Raise your hands if your husband chooses a Sunday night to have a fight with you. There we go. They can also come for prayer. But isn't it just scary how that works? Like the whole week you sort of fine with one another. Come Sunday, it's like, boom, there's a big explosion in the house. Then everybody's in a huff. Oh, I'm not going to go to church now. Oh, I don't want to come to God with this attitude in my heart. You see, that's exactly when you needed him, isn't it? He came to set the captives free. He came to heal the brokenhearted. You got issues? Jesus is your man. But you better get to the place that you realize that and come to him. You know, a lot of people, they're just too full of pride to come to him. Let's recap. As we have seen up to now, there are different parts to sin. All right, this is what I mean by that. You know, if you ask the average Christian, why did Jesus die for you? The classic answer will be, for my sin. Which is not wrong. It's good that you understand that part, but then you must also understand that there was a lot of other things that he also died for. And if you don't realize that, the truth can't set you free. Listen to me, my friend. John chapter 8 verse 32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now I want to say to you that the measure of truth that you have received also determines the amount of freedom and liberty that you can have in your life. If there is an enormous amount of the scriptures of the gospel that you have never been taught, you can't expect to be free in that area. Because truth must first enter you before it can set you free. Which brings me to another thought. A lot of people refuse to receive the truth because it goes against what they believe. Oh, but Rion, I don't want to hear that because generational curses are rubbish. Says who? You? Who makes you an authority? What does the Bible say? Doesn't the scripture say, let God be true and every man a liar? Come on. Let God be true and every man a liar. So the fact of the matter is we have to check what does the Word say about these things. What does the Word of God teach us? Because when I receive the teaching, I receive the truth. And as the truth enters me, it starts a process which will lead to freedom. I've been in a couple of churches where I preach about these things. You will be astounded how many people get up and walk out. Because they did not come to hear this kind of message. They only want to hear about the love of God. Oh, they want to hear about radical grace. Radical grace. The devil is the devil. You give him place, he steals from you. Jesus says he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Maybe somebody needs to teach you why your life goes nowhere. You know, it's all nice talking radical grace, but you got nothing. You're going nowhere. If you are living with a thief, he is stealing from you right now. And then somebody needs to educate you as to how to deal with the thief, how to identify the thief, and what to do with him once you've caught him. Because Jesus did say, or the scriptures do say, in the book of Proverbs, I think 6 verse 39, it says, if a thief be caught, he shall be made to pay back 7 times what he has stolen. I don't know about you, but I want back what the thief stole from me. Just take the volume down a little bit. It's giving feedback, please. Number 7. All right. So, sin isn't sin. Sin has 3 different dimensions. You get, firstly, sin. Okay? What is sin? Sin means, in its original language, to miss the mark. In other words, you wake up in the morning and you say to yourself, today I'm going to have a good day. Today I'm going to do what is right. Today I'm going to stick to the narrow line, the narrow path. And then halfway to work, a taxi turns in front of you and there goes that whole idea. Hello? Oh, it only happens to me. Probably all of you will have to come and lay hands on me later. So in other words, sin is not premeditated, it just happens. What's the first word that comes out of your mouth when the hammer falls on your toe? Don't say it out loud. You are in the church. Now you see, that can be classified as sin because you didn't go and plan it, it just sort of like happens. And it is part of the sinful nature, right? We are all descendants of Adam, who begot no children until he was rebellious against God. And therefore, there's a tiny little rebel in all of you. You might think I'm talking nonsense, but it's there. And when you least expect it, every now and then, it pops out. And then, oh, that's a good reason for you to start going back to church, start praying and fasting and dealing with crucifying the flesh. Amen? All right, so that is sin. Then, we have something else, a very big word called transgression. Transgression is important because transgression is different from sin in that there is some premeditation involved. You see, transgression means to overstep pre-established boundaries. Does the Bible have boundaries? Are there certain things in the Bible where it says, don't, thou shalt not? Yes. And then you think to yourself, well, the Bible says thou shalt not, but what's the worst that can happen? Raise your hands if you've burnt your fingers with that one. Some of you are still suffering under that one. You just don't know it. Because you opened the big door for the devil to come in. And guess what? If you call him, he will come. And then we have a thing called iniquity. It is a very, very strange word. It seems almost out of place in the society that we live in. It sounds like something that Shakespeare should have written, and probably in his time people understood it better. But let me explain to you what iniquity is. Iniquity, the word implies something that has gone bent or crooked or twisted or warped or perverse. It goes beyond sin and transgression, and it has turned into an inward disposition or bentness towards sin. It is a deliberate and a willful and habitual sin that has become a pattern in our lives. This is how it works. Sin is sin. You didn't plan it, it just happens. But transgression is like, there's the line. Let's see how much I can cross it. Let's see how far I can go before something happens. And then if you keep crossing the line, you keep crossing the line, you keep crossing the line, one day something will happen. Does that help you? And when that something happens, guess what it's called? It's called iniquity. If you keep overstepping the same boundary, you will call iniquity into your heart. The Word of God says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Do you want to know why you have so many issues? Check what's in your heart. Because out of your heart flows the issues of life. And here's the thing with iniquity. Iniquity comes into your heart. And because it comes into your heart, it comes to the control room. You know, in a ship, there's this one room where if you gain access to that room, you can control the ship. You can tell the engine to go faster or slower. You can tell the helmsman go right or go left. You can plot a course. You can tell the engine to stop. You can do whatever you want because you have gained access to the control room. Your heart is the control room. Guess where Satan wants access? Your heart. Iniquity gives him access to the heart. You keep overstepping the boundaries, and you call iniquity to come to you. How many of you have realized by now that disobedience will always have consequences? When we were at school, in my day anyway, apparently today you can't do it anymore. Disobedience meant six of the best. I had to sit through that a couple of times. In fact, I didn't sit after that. It was in the good old days. It's the same in life. You might not have a Mr. Van Amerwe with his plank, but iniquity will come for you if you keep messing around with the same stuff. Let me give you an idea with alcohol. The first time you drink, you are not an alcoholic. The second time you drink, you are not an alcoholic. But then somewhere along the line, you realize, personality in a bottle. No, that's not your personality. That's Jack Daniels' personality. And it's not a very good one anyway. You just think it's nice because you're pickled. But then you keep running after that personality. You keep running after whatever it is that thing gives you. You keep running after it. You keep running after it. Alcohol dulls the senses. The Bible warns us, take captive your thoughts and make them obedient unto Christ. In other words, you should at all times be in charge of your faculties. Have you figured out by now that alcohol messes with your mind? You become extremely suggestive or open to suggestion. If I tell you to do something stupid and you've had 10 shooters, the chances of you saying, yeah, let's do it, is 1,000 times better than when you're sitting in church and I say, let's do something stupid. You're going to look at me and say, well, what's wrong with you? Because alcohol changes your perceptions. Alcohol changes how you act. Alcohol changes how you react, and the devil loves it. So now you keep overstepping the boundary. You keep overstepping the boundary. Guess what happens? It comes for you. It's got you. Transgression, 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 iniquity. Now here's the problem. Until iniquity came, you could quit and you would probably not have suffered too much. But the moment iniquity comes into your heart, iniquity is in the control room. It can now tell the engine, full speed ahead. Ooh, there's a Tani with a short Rocky. Full speed ahead. I don't like that oak's face. What kyk jy? Come on. You know that they call brandewijn hooligan juice, right? Apparently it's like the number one drink here in Springs. We've prayed a lot of hooligans out of this place. Now here's the thing. If you keep calling it and keep calling it and keep calling it, it will come for you. And then once it's come, it now controls you. You see, before it came, you can decide how many dops you want to drink. Once it's come, you drink till you drop. Full stop. And now you can't just put it down anymore because it controls you. Here's the thing. When iniquity has come into your heart in the area of alcohol, you will put that one drink down, turn around and walk away from the bar, and something inside of you will force you to go back. You are still way too compassmentous to go home. Go back. You haven't started enough fights. Go back. Does that sound like your wife? Ooh. That sounds like a couple of people in this place, amen? But it can be dealt with. It can be sorted out. It's not that difficult. But you have to come before God in humility and acknowledge your problem and trust Him to change it. Now, here's the thing with iniquity. Because iniquity comes into your heart and it gains control of, let's call it the control room, it becomes part of you. When you father a child, that child comes out of you. What was in you goes into the child to bring forth the child. And the iniquity of alcohol is in you. So here's the problem for that child. When the child is born, the child already has inside it a predisposition towards alcohol. You're not going to see it when it's 1 year old, when it's 2 year old, when it's 3 years old. Up to 10 years old, you probably wouldn't see it. Maybe 13, 14 years old. Although today they start young. But somewhere along the line, somebody's going to offer that child a dope, a drink. That child's going to take one sip and something inside of it's going to start up like, I want to drink, I want to drink, I want to drink. And that's all it wants to do. You see, that first beer or that first whiskey was simply the key that started something inside that has been dormant. And that child from day one is hooked on alcohol. Why? Because iniquity was in his father or in his mother, or worse, in both. And that iniquity needs to be dealt with. And I've got some good news for you. That iniquity can be dealt with. Somebody say, praise God.
Praise
Thank you. All right. Let me give you some examples of iniquity. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. We're going to read about a man by the name of Noah. And Noah began to be a farmer. And Noah planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk. And he became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Okay. This was actually a bad day. Let's read this again. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine. Okay, he planted a vineyard, and somehow he figured out how to make wine. He makes wine, and he drinks his own wine, and he becomes what we call drunk. He became uncovered in his tent, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. So Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his youngest son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. So Noah becomes drunk. He passes out. While he's lying there passed out, one of his sons come in and he's naked. Then something happens between him and his son. Before the flood, Noah was known for his purity. The reason why he got spared was because he lived a righteous life. Then he plants a vineyard, he discovers alcohol, and the pawpaw hits the fan. Do you notice that? He discovers alcohol and immediately there is a major problem. Alcohol affects people in different ways, but one common effect is that drunken people do things that they would never do while sober. It causes you to bend in the wrong direction, much easier, almost the same as iniquity. Iniquity gets a hold of somebody much, much easier under these conditions. That's why the devil loves alcohol. Now, what happened? What happened between him and his son Ham? You see, the Bible is not very clear as to what exactly happened between Noah and Ham. But judging by the way that Noah reacted when he sobered up, it must have been something quite bad. You don't curse your son for seeing your nakedness. How many fathers have stepped out of the shower and your son was in the bathroom? Did you curse your son? No. You see, here's what you have to understand. He was lying there naked. His son came in and something happened. And when he woke up, he realized what had happened. And he was so upset with what happened that he cursed his son for what happened. Can I prove to you what happened? No. But I think most of you can figure out what probably happened. Because you will not curse your son for just walking into the room and seeing you naked. But you will curse your son for walking into the room, seeing you naked and doing funny things with you. Do you understand what I'm talking about? The Bible also says that something was done to Noah. Look at this. Verse 24. So Noah awoke from his wine and he knew what his younger son had done to him. When you see somebody, you don't do something to them. Does that make sense to you? All right. So the Bible says that something was done to Noah. And then Noah pronounces a curse upon the descendants of Ham because of the things he had done, starting with his son Canaan. Do you know what Canaan is? It's a land. But the land Canaan is actually just the land that belonged to the descendants of a man by the name of Ham that did some strange things to his father, Noah, that got cursed. Now, let's look at some of the iniquity of the Canaanites. Out of Canaan came a tribe called the Amorites. These people worshipped many idols. They were heavily into witchcraft. They were heavily into spiritism. And their lifestyles were characterized by all manner of sexual perversions and orgies. The inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah were also descendants of Canaan. They were so perverse that God destroyed their city. Like the Canaanites, they also practiced sexual perversions and immorality, and they were destroyed because of it. Genesis 15, verse 13. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. But now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." God told Abraham that he would have Canaan as his inheritance. But he says to him, the inheritance cannot come for 400 years because the iniquity that was loosed in Canaan because of what was done between Noah and Ham is going to build and get more momentum for 400 years. How scary is that? That's how powerful a curse was released by what happened. God removed Abraham and his descendants from Canaan to protect them from the iniquity of these people. God had seen that their hearts were sold out to the iniquitous things that they were doing, and that there would be no repentance for the next 400 years. And when the Israelites eventually returned to Canaan, they were commanded by God to totally destroy every man, every woman, every child, every beast of the field. Deuteronomy 20 verse 16 to 17. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them. Now here's my question. Why was Canaan destroyed? The answer is iniquity. Iniquity that was never dealt with, iniquity that was never sorted out. Nobody ever raised their hand and said, Lord, please help. And that brought a lot of destruction. What happens in a family that doesn't deal with generational curses? If you are not careful, it will destroy you. Do you understand it? Somebody has to put their foot down and say, it's enough. Enough is enough. Jesus did it. Let's sort it out. Evil spirits abound wherever iniquity is not dealt with. How long have I been busy? Can you tell me? All right. I'm going to have to stop there. Here's what I want you to know. Iniquity is real. Generational curses are real. All of these things are real, whether you like it or not. It's not like the boogeyman. The boogeyman is not real, but demons are. But these things, bloodline curses, that type of thing, it's real. And these things are extremely powerful, and they affect our lives whether we want it to or not. If a curse has come, a curse is going to work. The thing is, you don't have to let it work. You can do something about it. There is an answer. The answer is Jesus. The man who came to set the captives free, the man who came to heal the brokenhearted, that man is also called the Son of God. The Son of God has provided a way for you to no longer have to work or live or love under this curse. You can be free. But before you can be free, number one, you have to accept the fact that these things are real, because only the truth can set you free. And then number two, you must embrace that. You must put your faith in what He has done for you, because the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. And then once you've put your faith in it, you must apply it. Jesus provided victory for you in the area of any curse in your life. But if you never apply that victory, if you never release it inside of you, you will never have the benefit thereof. You know, my friend, Jesus died for everybody. He gave His life for everybody. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Does that mean everybody out there is saved? Why not? Didn't He die for the world? Didn't He give His life for everybody? You see, here's the thing. Only the ones that choose to accept it, embrace it, and make it their own have the benefit thereof. Being free from demons is the same thing. He's already done it, but have you received it? He's already done it, but have you appropriated it? A lot of people have never done that. So they can't hope to be free. I want to show you something else. And then I will finish. I was asked this question this week. And I actually want to touch on that. I'm going to read you from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'm going to read from verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess, this is now Canaan, and when the Lord your God drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Listen to this carefully. God already gave Canaan to Abraham through a prophecy. This will be your land. This will be the land of your descendants. Even though it was already given, they would have to go and fight to get it. Hello? Well, you see, now I've lost half of you because you didn't want to hear that. You like the gospel where it's all given. It's like, mahala. There we go. When you become a Christian, you become a warrior. And warriors have to fight. Sorry for you, but you're going to have to. There's a lot of things that you want right now that God says if you fight for it, you can have it. Even though I've already said it's yours. You see, Canaan belonged to them. But there were these seven nations that had a problem with them being there. God says in His word He wants to prosper you, but there's a spirit of poverty that has an issue with that. There's a spirit of stupidity because you blow your money on rubbish that has an issue with that. There's a spirit of lack that feels, no, I'm not going to allow this. Now here's the thing. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future, and God is not a liar. But what about the chochos that are working in your life right now that don't want that to come to pass? Somebody's got to deal with them. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. Ooh, that's you. Hello. That's you. And I've got some good news for you. Jesus has given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen. Amen. You got to apply what Jesus says is yours. You want victory, you got to fight for it. You know what? A lot of people is like, ooh, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ that strengthens us. But you bring one demon close to them, it's like, there they go. Where's the conqueror now? If you want to be more than a conqueror, start conquering something. Hello? You got to start conquering something. Otherwise, you cannot claim to be more than a conqueror. And the thing that you have to conquer is not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your children. It's not even the dog. Is that chocho that doesn't want you to prosper? Is that chocho that doesn't want you to go forward? Is that chocho that doesn't want your life to have peace? The thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief is a demon. Everybody has one or two of them lurking around somewhere in the darkness, waiting for an opportunity to pounce and steal. For some of you, they rob you of your finances. For some of you, they rob you of your joy. For some of you, they rob you of your sanity. This man was robbed of his sanity. Did you notice that the doctors, he has all sorts of doctors' reports here. You can come and read them. Giving big medical names to all his demons. Oh, they love that. Because then you think a piliki is going to solve the problem, and it's not. You have to pull out the roots. Jesus is the only one that can do that, my friend. But He still does it. I don't care if it's 2,000 years later. And I don't care if your church told you that these things were only for the first church. That's not what my Bible says, my friend. And if you stick around, I'm going to show it to you just now. You might actually lose something yourself. Somebody say amen. Well, bless God.